Let's pray again. Lord, I pray that you would give me clarity in speaking your word this morning. I pray that you would give us liberty in hearing it and understanding what it says. And I pray that you would also give us sensitivity to your spirit in applying the things that we hear today. Lord, thank you for the power of your word, and I pray that we would glorify you in our response to it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was reading this week that there are an average of about 10,000 incidents reported per year of unruly passengers on airline travel. This unruliness includes physical aggression, verbal abuse, and even all-out fights. And I'm sure we've maybe even seen some of that on the news in recent years. Needless to say, we live in an angry culture. We see it in sporting events, parents acting like little children as they are yelling at other parents or coaches or referees. We certainly see it in the political arena these days. We see it all over social media as people lack using any kind of filter when it comes to how they feel about someone or something. And it's not just on this side of the planet. Anger is a universal problem and is prevalent in every culture around the globe. Of course, we've been hearing a lot about this. We've been hearing the word, I guess, a lot this week, the word pandemic. As it relates to the coronavirus. But I think the problem of anger could quite easily fit under the same category. The one thing to note, though, is that anger is not exclusive to just the world out there. Anger is an issue in the hearts of Christians as well. In fact, it may characterize what our homes are like, or what our marriages or close relationships are like. The truth is, none of us are immune to the problem of anger. All of us can think of a time or two, or maybe many more than that, that we have become inappropriately angry. In fact, it may be that some of you had an argument on the way to church today. Don't elbow your spouse. Did you tell the pastor? Okay, no, nobody told me, okay. Some of us, I think, have shorter fuses than others. For some, this is a major struggle in your life. Anger is maybe what you grew up with. It's maybe how you deal with life and the people around you. The bottom line is we can all get angry. We heard the testimony. We didn't plan that today, did we, Dan? I didn't know you were going to talk about anger. Interesting how God does that. And our anger, of course, may look different for all of us. Some people vent it. They just wear it. They wear their feelings on their sleeves. Some people suppress it, which is really the opposite of venting it. They just keep it inside and let it boil. And there are those, of course, that just outrightly deny it. And so, as you probably guessed, Proverbs has a lot to say about anger. This is a major topic in Proverbs that Solomon addresses to his son, and is one that God obviously wanted in his word, and a lot to be said about it in his word, because it's relevant for all of us this morning. And so I just want to look at three main things in regard to anger today. I want to look at the reasons for anger, I want to look at the results of anger, and I want to look at how to resolve anger. And I think we see all of that in the book of Proverbs. And as you think about the idea of anger, we may even question, is that something we can even resolve? The answer is yes. Because Proverbs 16:32, and by the way, I think last week I encouraged you to keep flipping through the verses. There's no way you're keeping up with me this week. Okay, I'm just telling you in advance. I would advise you, if you want to look at the verses, just write the references down and look at them later, because if you try to follow me, you're going to miss half of what's said this morning, and I think you would benefit more from just listening. But Proverbs 16:32 says, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." In other words, it's more impressive to control your anger than to be a mighty warrior. So patience is better than power, and God calls us to control our anger, and if he calls us to control our anger, it's possible for our anger to be controlled. Proverbs 25:28 says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." Okay, so anger is a powerful thing, but God is more powerful than that powerful thing. And with the Lord's help, we can overcome sinful anger. My guess is that most people will view anger in the category of bad. Anger most of the time is a bad thing. But also understand that the emotion of anger is something that God created us with. You say, well, why would God do that? Well, God intended our anger to be a good thing and to reflect him. Now, that may be a very foreign idea to some people, but God has emotions. And so the fact that we have emotions is a reflection of the image of God. And therefore, the emotion of anger should also reflect God and his anger. And I'll explain here. First of all, that's what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Yeah, there'll be a few verses that aren't in Proverbs, okay, but I'm gonna throw them in there. But this is an important one. Ephesians 4, 26, "Be angry and do not sin." I'm not sure if we always understand what that's saying. Be angry and do not sin. What that means is there are times that we're supposed to be angry so that we honor God. Or in other words, there is a way to be angry in a way that honors God. Tim Keller, preacher and author, said and put it this way, "There are no bad emotions, but any emotion can go bad." And so the emotion of anger is not in itself a bad thing, but it is to be properly managed and used appropriately. The problem is obviously taking what God has made as a good thing and using it in a way that is in opposition to him. And so it becomes a violation of what God designed when we exercise our anger in a way that God does not. Ed Welch, a counselor and author, said, "Anger is a temporary abandonment of God." Anger is a temporary abandonment of God. And that's exactly what James 1, verse 20 says when it says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Okay, it's in opposition. It's completely different. Now, you may ask, what does godly anger actually look like? Well, I'm not going to go through a lot, but I would just say there are examples of God's anger in the Old Testament. And I think what you'll find, first of all, is that God's anger is slow, because God would be justified to just completely obliterate the whole planet at any point. But God is slow to anger, and when you see his anger, it was always based on the disobedience and sinful actions of those he loved. And you go over the New Testament, Jesus was angry in the temple, John chapter 2, when some were trying to take advantage of people by spiking their prophets. Mark chapter 3, Jesus was angry at the religious leaders. And also, let me just pause a second and say, just let's remember, Jesus was sinless, right? And so in his sinlessness, he was angry at the religious leaders who were more concerned about Jesus healing on the Sabbath than they were about their own sinful, hard hearts. And so it was really the same thing. Whether you look at Old Testament, New Testament, Jesus here was angry, and his anger was ignited by the disobedience and sin against God by those he loved. And so we can conclude then that righteous anger is using our energy and emotion to defend something good and to expose and defuse what is evil. And so, for example, if you were walking in a parking lot of a big store somewhere and you saw someone trying to steal the purse of an elderly lady, it would be wrong of you not to be angry. Okay, so another example would be if your child is being foolish, the anger should want to kill the foolishness, not the child. That's an important distinction, isn't it? Okay, it's to go after the problem, not the person. It's to have a zeal to see justice, but let me add, though, that such anger must also always be under self-control. In other words, it's possible for you to be angry for the right reason, but maybe angry in the wrong way. And so our anger should be aroused at sin, anything that opposes God's moral law. Our anger, however, should not be aroused because I didn't get the promotion, because I feel stressed, because the kids are annoying me, because someone didn't meet my expectation this week, or because the car broke down again. Anger is never justified because of personal preferences or because of my own selfishness. All right, that was the introduction. Things will move quicker now. Let's look at number one, the reasons for anger. And let's start with the very basic foundational reason, and that is sin. Okay? We're sinners. We may have a new nature as believers, but we're still battling the sinful nature. They're going head to head, as we know. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9 says, "Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin." In other words, I'm still battling sin in my life. And we can say that even as believers. Now, to say that is by no means an excuse to become angry, but anger is rooted in my sinfulness, my selfishness, my desire for control when I don't get my way. The point being that I am not justified to blame someone else or my circumstances for my anger. Now, someone's actions may become the occasion for my anger. What someone did may not be right in what they did to me, but that doesn't mean that I now have a license to express sinful anger. Okay, so what I'm trying to get to with this is that my anger, sinful anger, is a heart issue. It's my heart issue. Okay, Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." So what's going on in the heart is what's going to happen and coming out and revealing itself. And so we need to evaluate and examine what is going on in our heart and what sinful seed has taken root. Now, as you examine your heart, you will likely find one or both of these things, which are the next two points, at the root of your anger and the reason that you're perhaps having problems in other areas of your life as well. So point number two, the reason for anger, another reason for anger is jealousy. Proverbs 6:34 says, "For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge." Proverbs 27:4, "Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy?" Okay, so in other words, what it's saying is jealousy is a powerful thing. It's a strong desire to have what belongs to someone else. And when something gets in the way of what we want, we become angry. Proverbs 23, verse 17 says, "Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day." Are you jealous of others? Do you find yourself thinking that you deserve better? Do you get ticked off that others have something better than you? Jealousy is a huge problem. And I think in our culture we see that as well. And it really becomes an issue of contentment versus jealousy. But then the third area that's referred to in Proverbs that is one of the reasons for anger is the issue of pride. Proverbs 14, verse 16, "One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless." That word reckless means rages. "And careless," and that word careless means self-confident. Proverbs 28, 25, "A greedy or a proud-hearted man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched." Proverbs 13, verse 10, "By insolence," which is it also means pride, "by insolence comes nothing but strife," or arguments, "but with those who take advice is wisdom." And so where there is no humility, and when you think that you don't need God, and you think you can handle the challenges of life and the conflicts that you face with people on your own, I'll just tell you right now that anger will eventually rear its ugly head in your life, because pride leads to anger. All right, so those are the reasons for anger. Let's look at the results of anger. The results of anger. There's a number of things here. First of all, anger produces more sin. Proverbs 29, verse 22. "A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression." That just means more sin. Okay, so if I harbor anger in my heart towards someone, that anger will turn into other sins. For example, it will turn into resentment. Okay, resentment is usually anger that is internalized and we feel like there's nothing we can do about it. It turns into bitterness. Bitterness is a growing feeling of hate and animosity. And of course, bitterness is worse for you than it is for the person that you're angry at, right? It's poison to the soul. It eats you up inside. Anger also turns into hostility, which is really rising anger expressed openly, and we might see it in speech. We may see it even in physical violence. There was a story news story this week. I didn't even read the story. I just read the title of the news article. Here's what it said. "Minnesota woman throws son, age 11, off fourth floor balcony, punches and spits on officers." It's like, okay, well, that's all I need to read. I guess you'd say that's the definition of hostility. It's anger. It comes from anger, and anger starts blossoming into all kinds of other sins. And so Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 says, "But now you must put them all away." And here's the list: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Okay, so just as an observation, where there is anger, there is wrath, there is malice, there is slander, and there is obscene talk. You usually can't separate those things out. Okay, so anger produces more sin. That's a problem. Secondly, anger destroys relationships. Testimony this morning said exactly that. Whether it be in your marriage, whether it be a relationship with your siblings, with your children, with your roommate, with your friends, within your church family. Let me just read some verses. Okay, I'm not going to say any more about this point. I'm just going to read you some verses out of Proverbs because they say it a whole lot better than I do. Proverbs 10:12. Just listen to these. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Proverbs 15, verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife. Proverbs 26, verse 21. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. Proverbs 30, verse 33. I think this is my favorite one. For pressing milk produces curds, pressing the nose produces blood. You can kind of feel that one. And pressing anger produces strife. Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. All right? So anger, where there's relationships falling apart, there will be anger. All right? And then the third thing to note here is that anger distorts wise thinking. Proverbs 14, verse 29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Okay, so if you don't have a leash on your anger, what's going to happen is you're just going to make more stupid choices that are going to take you into more sin, and there's going to be a whole lot more regret that comes with it. All right, so anger distorts wise thinking. So let's move to the last point. And I think, obviously, these other points are important, but we want to know, how do we resolve our anger? What do we do with it? How do we diffuse it? Let me just go through these points with you. First of all, don't hang out with angry people. Okay, we talked about this last week a little bit as it related to friendship, but the point applies completely to this message as well. So let me just highlight the verse and a brief comment here. Proverbs 22, verse 24. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man. Okay, and that's not talking about not going with Doug Rath, okay? All right, Doug Rath's a nice guy. Sorry, Doug, where are you? Are you here? Oh, he's back there. Okay, I was just checking. All right. He might get mad at me later. Did you get it? Okay, no. All right. Listen, we learn anger, and I think at times we justify our anger by spending time with angry people. So we need to be careful about that. You know, maybe, and I don't know, but maybe you even look at some of your children and you think, man, my kids have an anger problem. As you look at that and as you evaluate that, one of the things to evaluate is, and to be honest with yourself and asking yourself, did I show them how to do that? Did I demonstrate that to them? Next point. So stay away from angry people. Secondly, be slow to anger. Being slow to anger exhibits godly character and godly wisdom because God is slow to anger, the Bible tells us, right? Proverbs 14, verse 29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. Okay, we looked at that verse already. But he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Now the question is, how do I become slow to anger? That sounds good. That sounds like that's what I need and what I need to do, but how do I do that? And I think we're given some wise instructions, some very practical instruction from James chapter 1. And let me just read those verses to you. James is probably the other book that has the most to say about anger besides Proverbs. But it says, let every person be quick to hear. Okay, so listen more, slow to speak, don't say as much as what you would like to, and slow to get angry. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Okay, so I would just say there's three things that are really, really important when it comes to being slow to anger. One is listen more, talk less. That would save us a whole lot of grief right there. That's why you have 2 ears, one mouth, by the way. Just twice as much listening as talking. Okay? Bible's so practical, isn't it? So there's the listen more, speak less, but the other thing that you need to notice in the verse is it says, receive with meekness the implanted word. Bathe yourself in the word of God so you start thinking and reacting like God. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? That is how we become slow to anger. Next point, forgive those who have offended you. And I appreciated, again, that being part of the testimony this morning that really was an example of that. Not forgiving is attempting to act as judge and jury over someone. And yet Proverbs 24 verse 29 says, do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. You ever felt like that? We've all felt like that at times, right? That's easier said than done. But one thing we need to remember is that other people's sin is not primarily against us, it is against God. And that's why James chapter 4 verse 12 tells us, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Now that's not talking about not confronting sin when it's necessary. This is holding something against somebody. You say, well, what does forgiveness look like? Well, I wish I had time, and I'd encourage you to go back onto our website and look at our series that we did on forgiveness, and this will go into it much more significantly. But if I could just use one word to describe forgiveness, it would be grace. Grace, no longer holding an offense against the offender, no longer bringing up the offense against the offender and using it against them, and no longer bearing the responsibility of judge when it was never yours in the first place. Romans 12 verse 19 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You'll never overcome anger towards someone if you don't forgive them. It's impossible. And so forgive those who have offended you. Honestly, I really wish we could spend more time there, but I can't. And there's some helpful resources and I think some messages that could explain that further. The next point is pray for love. Pray for love. And I say that very intentionally because I do not naturally love those who have offended me. I naturally get angry at them. And so I need God's supernatural power to do in me what I can't do myself. 1 Peter 4 verse 8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. It's not overlooking sin, but it's not ignoring sin, but it's loving people despite the sin. 1 Corinthians 13, 5, which is the love chapter in 1 Corinthians, and it gives all these characteristics of love, and two of them say this, love is not easily angered, and it also says it keeps no record of wrongs. See, you can't, it's impossible to love someone and also be angry at the same time. You can't do it. And so if we ask God to help us love people, that's one of the key ways in which we forgive those people and not remain angry at them. If God calls me to love others in that way, then I listen, then that means I need God's help. And so I need to pray earnestly that God would fill me with his love, a love that forgave me, a love that didn't reject me, even though I offended God tremendously with my sin. And so without God's help, there's no way, no way, and I don't care, you can read all the books on the planet about anger, but if you don't have God's help in overcoming anger, you're not overcoming it. Next point, confess the sin of anger quickly. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Okay, so first, let's call anger what it actually is. Sin. At least the type of sin we're talking about. Okay, there's righteous anger, but there's sinful anger. But let's not sugarcoat it by saying, you know, well, I'm just sticking up for myself. I'm just supporting justice. I'm just the kind of person who likes to tell it like it is. I'm just venting and I'm being honest. It's all a cover-up, is what it is. And so we need to get past our pride and actually admit that we have an anger problem. And honestly, that's half the battle in becoming victorious over anger. Is if you admit it, you're well on your way. But if you don't deal with it, your sin will grow. It becomes like a cancer that soon takes over your whole body. And according to the verse here in Ephesians chapter 4, if you go to bed angry, you have then opened the doors wide open as an invitation to the devil to destroy you and to destroy the relationships that you have with other people. So that's why we're told, don't let the sun go down in your anger. Deal with it quickly. Now, some people will respond and say, you know, I'm just not going to apologize at this point and ask for forgiveness until they do it first. Okay, we've all kind of gone through that, right? We've thought about that. But what that tells me is that you've given the devil a foothold. Because if you've sinned in your anger, it doesn't matter who's 90% at fault or who's 10% at fault or however you want to break the whole thing down. If you have sinned in your anger, you must take the initiative to make things right. You must take responsibility for your sin and pursue forgiveness. If you have not done that or you refuse to do that, you are being a fool, according to the Bible. And you're allowing Satan to destroy your soul and only tighten the grip and the chains of bondage. As you struggle with this, and I'm not saying this is easy, but as you struggle and wrestle with this, think about how many times Jesus has come back to you and pursued you to make things right with you when it's been 100% when the whole issue has been 100% your fault, not Jesus, right? Because Jesus is perfect. And Jesus has come back to each one of us thousands of times. And so let's not be so prideful as to think that we don't need to do the same for other people. If you deal with your anger when it first starts or before the day ends, you will control it. It will not then control you. Proverbs 28, verse 13. This is a really important verse. I have this one underlined in my Bible. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. You can relate that to any sin. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Let's keep going. We're going overtime today, okay? Just so you know that. You already realize that, I'm sure. Okay, but let's just eliminate that distraction and let's just keep going here. Keep the volume down. Okay, that's actually a point. Keep the volume down. All right, Proverbs 15, verse 1. Don't you just love the practicality of God's word? A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Have you ever seen anybody get angry with the other person when they talk at this volume? Okay. But practically, when we keep our voices down and keep the tone down, and how we say what we say has a lot to do with whether this is thing's going to blow up into something a whole lot worse than what it is. So keep the volume down. And then the last point, and maybe it's one of the most important points in all of this, in resolving our anger, is that we need to trust in a sovereign God. When we lose control of a situation, when something doesn't go the way we think it should, and when we feel that we are treated unfairly, at that moment, we are at a crossroads in our life to determine what we're going to do with that frustration. We can either get angry and we can try to get revenge and lash out and make sure everybody knows exactly how we feel, or we can trust God with the understanding that he knows my situation better than I do, that he has the power to overcome my situation, and that he has control in my life and in my circumstances, and that he can accomplish some good things, even, whatever the situation is, or whatever is frustrating me at that moment. But in the meantime, it means also that I remain obedient to him. Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Okay, now the phrase there, good sense, means discretion, or it means to have a godly understanding. Okay, so as a Christian, it's the understanding that God is sovereign and that I need to trust him and I need to keep doing things his way. Maybe the best example of that in the entire Bible is a guy named Joseph, the end of Genesis. And I'm sure you remember the story. Joseph's brothers despised him. They mocked him. They wanted to kill him. They eventually sold him to some Midianite traders, who then sold him off to as a slave to Potiphar in Egypt. Joseph would eventually be falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He'd end up in jail. He got kind of a bum deal because someone in jail with him said they were gonna say something and try to help him to get out. They forgot. They just kind of let the whole thing, you know, go and didn't say anything. And you look at Joseph's life, and what the one thing you find over and over again is Joseph keeps trying to do the right thing, but for crying out loud, somehow everything seems to be going against him. And there's all of this injustice, and people are just treating him terribly. And if someone had reason to be angry and to want to get even with his brothers, man, it was the guy named Joseph. But the story goes on, of course, where his brothers show up one day because there's a famine, and Joseph is kind of the head honcho in Egypt, the king, really, and has control over the food. And to make a long story short, eventually Joseph is reunited with his father and with his brothers, and they come to live in Egypt. And at the end, Jacob finally dies, Joseph's father. Finally dies, and now his brothers are freaked out because they think Joseph has been holding out to get even with them. Now that dad is out of the picture, they're thinking, now we're going to experience the wrath of Joseph, our brother, because of all the things that we did to him. But listen to what Joseph said, and just the end of the narrative here. In Genesis chapter 50, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. Okay, so they're pretty scared. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. No, he didn't. But they said that anyways. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of God, of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, and they did. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And I look at that story and I think, man, if there was ever someone that could have not only been angry at his brothers, but maybe also angry at God. I mean, God, how could you allow this stuff to happen to me? But Joseph understood and he trusted the sovereignty of God despite all of the injustice. He realized that God was sovereign not only when things were good, but he was also sovereign when things were bad. That's a good question for us to ask today, isn't it? With all the stuff going on in the world. Do we believe that? That God is still sovereign? In conclusion, let me just say that anger is a serious problem for many people. And maybe even for some of you here this morning. I don't know. But I would also say that the great hope is that Jesus died for the sin of anger. And praise God for that, right? And so no matter to what degree you struggle with anger, Jesus defeated it on the cross and you can have victory over it. But first you have to have a relationship with him. Your sin separates you from God, but trusting Jesus and repenting of your sin reconciles you to God. Not because you somehow have got your act together now, but because Jesus acted on your behalf to pay the debt of your sin. See, I could tell you to do 10 things, 10 steps to deal with your anger, but if you're not plugged into the source that can actually help you with your anger, then the 10 steps do nothing for you, right? Okay, I can tell you to turn the lights on, but if the lights aren't plugged into the wall, it doesn't do you any good. And so we need to know him. We need to be connected with him. We need to have the relationship with God. And then secondly, we need to trust him and we need to obey him. Scripture, I think, is pretty clear how we need to resolve our anger. I guess the question is for us, will we by faith do what God says? And yes, it'll be hard. And no, it's not going to just go away and never come back. But you have to learn to fight the right way, and that is depending on God's power and not your own to win the battles. And so do you want victory over your anger? Don't just settle in and say, well, that's just the way it is, just the way I am. It doesn't have to be that way. Turn to God, trust his word, and then just start seeing what he's going to do in your life. And he will. Let's pray.